And we're going to pick up our study of Joseph again this morning. Last week, you'll remember that we saw Joseph doing the right thing, fleeing from Potiphar's wife, and yet being thrown into prison without any opportunity to defend himself or tell his side of the story, unjustly imprisoned and placed there by Potiphar. Yet in the prison, we saw Joseph, and that the Lord was with him. The Lord never left him. The Lord continued to be with Joseph. And we see the keeper of the prison putting Joseph in charge of the prison. Again, some irony in that the prisoner was running the prison. But that is what it is. God was with Joseph and was prospering him and continuing to show himself faithful, continuing to lead Joseph, direct Joseph, and to teach Joseph as he does in our lives, through the ups and downs, through the trials, and all the things that we see Joseph experiencing. And we continue to see that as we go now into the 40th chapter of Genesis in this account. Joseph here is welcoming two new prisoners, the baker and butler, who had angered Pharaoh. They were thrown into to prison, put specifically in the care and charge of Joseph by the captain of the guard. Again, we see the providence of God working, and we have talked about that word, that term, that directing, guiding care of God who orders the events, who rules, who overrules in the events of mankind to bring about his will. And we see the providence of God so clearly on display in the life of Joseph. So let's go to Genesis now 40 and 6 and 7. And as we go through these next kind of sections or highlights of Joseph's life, and that's really what they will be, is the highlights, because we could literally spend months talking about all the details of Joseph's life. We're just going to hit some high points now as we go through these next several chapters. Today we'll look at chapter 40 and 41 probably very briefly, and then next week chapter 42 and 43 if you want to read ahead. We'll see some of these highlights of Joseph's life. But here we see in verses 6 and 7 that these two new prisoners have come into Joseph's charge, and he sees something's wrong with them. So picking up in verse 6, he says, "And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?'" Again, many lessons that we could draw here, but what I want to point out is that Joseph, despite the issues that he was having, despite the trials that he was enduring, cared about other people. Joseph cared about these two prisoners. I think Joseph could probably relate to their situation. Being in prison, maybe without much opportunity to defend your case. So he sees them sad and dejected. And so he asks, you know, what is wrong? Why are you so sad? And I think there's a measure of Joseph wanting to understand what was bothering them. Because I think his desire, his heart's motive was to be able to help them, to minister to them, if you will. Again, not to get into their business, not to be a busybody or to be nosy. I think Joseph honestly wanted to know what was going on with them. And I think this is a lesson that we can take for ourselves, whether it's with our schoolmates, whether it's with our neighbors, our coworkers. There's times where it's just obvious when somebody is hurting, and maybe it's an opportunity to speak with them. I had this opportunity just a couple of months ago at work with one of the ladies that works in our office. I came upon her desk. I was going to a meeting and waiting to go in and talk to my boss. And I was talking to her, and I could tell something just was off with her. So I just asked if she was okay. And at that point in time, she kind of started weeping and explained that they had just put her mother into hospice, and she was just struggling and dealing with it. And so I sat and listened to her, just to have her chat about her mom and things like that. And in the end, I told her, "Well, I'm going to be praying for your family and your mom." And again, it was an opportunity where then she was able to relate to me that she was a believer. And we had a conversation about the Lord and about prayer. And it was just a sweet time that I'd never shared with this individual before. But it just came out of a concern, a genuine concern for somebody's well-being. And that's not to pat me on the back. I think it's the Lord in leading those situations. When you come upon those situations, I didn't want to get up into her business, but I could tell something was wrong and just wanted to offer somebody to talk to or to pray with. In Philippians 2, We see an example here in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Joseph was a man of high character, full of compassion, flesh just as we are flesh, struggles just as we struggle. But he was a man that still was concerned with others. And again, I think that's remarkable as we see Joseph and all the trials that he was suffering, all the unjustness that he was experiencing, still willing and able to minister to others. Going on now in chapter 40 and verse 8, they said to him, they answered, the butler and the baker answered, and they said, "We've each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." And again, we're going to see some dreams here later of Pharaoh himself, but I know in my life I've been troubled by dreams, and I think it's been mentioned by our pastor before, if you eat a certain thing like chocolate or spicy food after a certain hour, man, your dreams can be quite entertaining, quite horrifying, depending on what that they reveal. But again, not every dream we have is something the Lord is speaking to us. He certainly is not speaking to me about winning the lottery or being able to buy a beach house. I've had dreams about that. None of them have come to pass, unfortunately. But we see here that these ones have dreams that are really, they are shaking them to the core. Joseph saw it on their face, and he said, "Please tell them to me. Interpretations belong to God. I can offer some assistance here." Daniel also had something very similar. He said, "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king." Again, the credit, the praise being to God that it is of him and by him and for him, not of man. Again, the influence of providence here, we see this remarkable fact that these two officers of Pharaoh just happened to offend Pharaoh at the same time, at the same moment, thrown into prison, put under the care of Joseph, and just happened to dream the same night and come to Joseph. Again, we could see this is just a lot of happenstance, and we know that it, in fact, is not. It is the providence of God bringing them, orchestrating their steps into Joseph's path, and Joseph being there to be used by God, again, to be worked in his own life. And so Joseph goes on and he interprets the dreams, and he tells the butler his dream, and he tells the baker his dream. And again, we won't get into those details of those dreams. We know that one ended better than the other, and maybe it's some career advice. Maybe it's better to be a butler than a baker. I don't know that to be the case necessarily, but we see quite different outcomes, and I think we could speculate as to why those outcomes were different, but we're not going to spend time doing that this morning. Nonetheless, the butler is going to be freed from prison. He's going to be restored into Pharaoh's service. And so Joseph says, "Remember me. Show kindness to me as I have shown kindness to you." Joseph tells him there in verse 15 of Genesis 40, he says, "For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon." And again, the word dungeon is literally means a pit hole. So Joseph has literally been in a pit and now was in the pit of a dungeon. Again, in a favored position in this prison, in charge, given some liberty and some freedom as a prisoner, but was a prisoner nonetheless, and he describes this prison as a dungeon. Again, there's still a reality of what Joseph is experiencing, the hardships, the reality of being in prison. And I'll be careful how I'll say this, but I have been in prison a couple of times. Not because of something I did, but going to respond to a call for service in my line of work. I've seen prisons. I've seen some prisons that look pretty nice as far as clean and have some amenities. Certainly don't look like a dungeon, but you're barred in. Your ability to move about on your own schedule is restricted. And even in that, just that simple thing, if you could try to put into your own mind of, you know what, I don't have the ability to go out for a walk when I want to go for a walk, or go to the grocery store, or eat when I want to eat. just the simple freedoms that we enjoy were not there for Joseph. So whatever condition this dungeon was, he was in prison. He was restricted. And he asked this officer of Pharaoh to say, "Hey, remember me. Remember the kindness that I've showed you. How I've treated you when you have the opportunity. Please help me if you can." And again, I think in our lives, we can plead. We can come before the Lord. We can make our supplications known unto him when we want a condition to change. We want a thing in our life to change. Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times for the thorn in his flesh. There's nothing wrong with coming and asking for the Lord to work something out on your behalf. Again, but in the end, when he says, "No, my time or my way is perfect," this is what you need to take as Paul did. "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Joseph was well within his rights to make this request, and he went about it the right way. He wasn't throwing a pity party. He wasn't complaining. He didn't throw himself down on the ground and pound his fist and kick his feet. He simply asked, "Remember me. Remember how I've treated you. Remember me when you can present my case before Pharaoh to help me." Again, in our own lives, we, I'm sure, have faced situations where we've been unjustly accused of something, wrongly accused of something, misunderstood in some way, and we haven't been able to give our side of the story. Again, siblings, if you've had siblings growing up, certainly you have experienced that. And even more challenging as an adult, if you've been wrongly accused or accused of something that you didn't do and not given the opportunity to share your account, it can be disheartening. But ultimately, our trust and our rest and our peace is in the Lord, and the God who sees and knows and does right, just as was the case for Joseph. The God who will establish us, who gives us understanding, who gives us knowledge and peace despite the situations that we find ourselves in. Going on now down to verse 23 of chapter 40, we again see that man fails, as so often is the case. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph, again, in this situation, was still learning, was still being dealt with by God. God was working in Joseph's life. It doesn't always mean that it's easy in the moment, but as we will see here down the road, this event does, in fact, come back to benefit Joseph, this encounter with this man. But we see this man has failed Joseph. Man fails Joseph. And I think if you look at some of the reasons for that, the three most important people in our society today are me, myself, and I. That is who this butler was. He was concerned about himself. He was concerned about his own well-being. And he got his. He got released from prison. He got back to his beloved Pharaoh in serving him and forgot Joseph. Man fails. Again, I'm not saying that we just have this pessimistic view of all these people around us, but we are humans, we are flesh, and we can't put any stock, any hope, any faith in mankind. That belongs to the Lord alone. Joseph must have been dejected, deflated when he realized, "Here I am, stuck again. Left. This opportunity that I had maybe to gain my freedom has now passed." Again, we can think of Mordecai and the situation that he was in. And it was just until that right time he was forgotten. His acts were forgotten until just the right time. And that's what we will see in Joseph's life. But in the waiting, we can be blessed. We can be blessed as we see the Lord's orchestrating of his will in our lives. Let's turn over to Psalm 34, or excuse me, 37 now. In Psalm 37, verses 5 through 8, again, an encouraging psalm to me, one that if you have time this afternoon, I would encourage you to read the entirety of it. But picking up in verse 5 here, it says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm." So much truth in this passage. understanding what Joseph had lived in his life. He had seen wicked schemes come to pass. He had experienced this. He was living this in the very moment that we looked at. But we can rest in the Lord. We can wait patiently on him. And there is blessing in the waiting. There is blessing in the seeking. Again, as we talk about those seeking to be filled with the Spirit and the asking, the seeking, the knocking, there is blessing in that process. There's blessing being in the presence of the Lord and waiting upon him to bring to pass what he says he will bring to pass. We can trust him and rest in him, knowing that his time is perfect, that his plan is perfect, that his way is perfect. There is no reason to fret. There is no reason to be anxious. There is no reason to worry. It only causes harm. And again, I think that truth is evident. I can reflect in my own life, and I could ask you guys the same question. Has anyone ever seen anything good from worrying? Has worrying or anxiety brought anything good to pass in your life? I would say no. Maybe you can come up with an example. But usually what it does is it makes my heart race faster. It makes me sleep less. It makes me want to drink more coffee or eat more sweets. All those things are what anxiety and stress bring about. Nothing good comes from those things, just as Scripture tells us. But when we wait on the Lord, when we trust in him, we have a peace that passes understanding. We have a joy unspeakable that words cannot express. That is the blessing that is ours. That is the blessing that was Joseph's as he sat in this dungeon by himself. Turning now into the 41st chapter of Genesis, now we are introduced to Pharaoh and the dreams that he has here in the first four verses of chapter 41. It says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." So again, Joseph now has been in prison for 2 more years after the butler was released. "That Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke." Again, Pharaoh must have had some chocolate late that night before he went to bed. This dream would have caused me to wonder, what on earth is, why are these cows eating each other? What is happening? Pharaoh was troubled. Joseph now in prison for 2 additional years, waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon God. Again, in those moments, we don't read much of this in Scripture, but I'm just projecting myself, and that's what it is, projecting who I am into what this situation must have been. There must have been nights, if it were me, of tears, of sorrow, of sadness, of loneliness in this prison, in this dungeon, alone while I am just waiting, waiting on the Lord to bring about his will, to bring about these dreams that he had shown me. And in this, again, I come back to myself to remind myself that in these moments of loneliness, sadness, confusion, chaos, whatever it is, God is still God. God still sits on the throne. He will bring about his promises. His promises remain unchanged yesterday, today, and forever. God remains the same. So Pharaoh has these dreams. He goes on and he has dreams about grain and plump and good grain and heads of grain that were thin and devoured again. So he sent for his magicians, and there was no one that could interpret these dreams for Pharaoh. Much like in the case of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no one who can tell it to the king. That's what they told Nebuchadnezzar. However, Joseph and Daniel both knew differently. Joseph was given a good position in this prison, but he was still captive. Yet he continued to serve God. He understood that God's grace was sufficient. Again, doesn't have the New Testament scriptures that we rely on, that we commit to memory, that we hide in our hearts. But Joseph knew something about the Almighty God. And he had not grown bitter. He continued to serve. He continued to be used by God. As we read, God was with him. He was put into these positions for a reason, enabled by God, strengthened by God to wait upon him. And so we see, as Pharaoh has these dreams, he's looking for somebody to interpret them. And the butler remembers. In verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, "Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day.'" He saw the trouble that Pharaoh was having because of these dreams, and no doubt likely remembered his own distress when he had dreams, when he was in prison looking sad and dejected, and this one came to him asking what was wrong. He remembered and recognized that he had failed Joseph, and he told Pharaoh about this man. Pharaoh doesn't hesitate to call for Joseph. Going on in chapter 41, we see in verses 14 through 16 of that same chapter, Genesis 41 and 14 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not of me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Again, we'll get to that statement in just a minute. But Joseph was in prison. Again, a reminder of the condition that he was in. He needed to shave. He needed to change clothes. He was a prisoner and looked like a prisoner. But before he comes before Pharaoh, he comes and cleans himself up, ready to serve, ready to minister, remembering it is God who had placed him there, and it is God who will give the translation of that dream or the interpretation of that dream. Joseph clearly says, because he could have easily taken the credit here, Pharaoh in verse 15 says, I hear that you can understand a dream, that you can interpret it. Joseph said, it's not me, it's God. Literally means it's apart from me. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a vessel whom God has chosen to use in this thing. Again, another characteristic of man in our day today is we love to take credit for things. Whether we deserve the credit or not, if there's credit to be taken, we love to take it. Again, I literally experienced this at work just about a year ago. This person was given an award for a project they worked on. I did about 75 or 80% of the work for that project, and this other person won an award for it. I don't really care. It didn't really bother me. I didn't have time to be worried about it. But he gladly took credit, and still to this day takes credit. Again, I just chuckle every time I hear him talk about it, and I'll just leave it at that. But man loves to take credit for things. How easy would it have been for Joseph to say, yep, I can do this. Lay it on me. Give me that dream, and I'll tell you exactly what it means. Again, because that would have put Joseph in a position of power, a position of prestige, a position to take credit for something that would endear him to Pharaoh. Peter, again, as he's working, as he's ministering on behalf of the Lord in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, the people are marveling at this, the miracles that are happening, that are being shown before them. So Peter, when he sees it here in Acts 3 and verse 12, it says, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" Again, it's so easy to take credit. It's so easy to be puffed up. It's so easy to think that we are something, that we are a blessing to God, a gift to God that enables God to do his work. That is not at all the case. We are a blessing to God when we surrender to the work he wants to do in us and through us. To not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Our gifts and abilities are gifts and abilities bestowed upon us from the Lord. God who established and works all things by his sovereignty, by his providence. Joseph was here for a purpose, used by God for a purpose, and placed in this role just for a time like this. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. The Lord enables and gives wisdom and strength and guidance. Joseph gave the interpretation to Pharaoh. He explained to him what it meant. Going on back to Genesis chapter 41, Joseph tells him all these things, and he says, this is what your dream means. This is what you need to do to prepare for this dream. It will come to pass. The Lord is going to do what he says that he is going to do. And he says, you need to find somebody that can do all these things to prepare you, prepare your people for this famine that is to come. And Pharaoh says, can we find somebody like, is there somebody like this out there? Again, in Job, I'll just read it to you here on the screen for time's sake. But Job says, there is a spirit in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. just because of a position or a power that's bestowed upon you, or just simply because of your age and experience, doesn't mean that you're always wise. It doesn't mean that you're always going to make good decisions. Again, I'm sure in your workplace, in your experience, as you can see people that get promoted into position just simply because they've been in the company or the organization for a certain period of time. Time doesn't make you competent. You can have a lot of time making bad decisions and doing the wrong thing. Time doesn't just make you an expert. Joseph was still relatively young, as we'll see here in a moment. He was maybe about age 30 at this point in time. And Pharaoh says, I'm looking for somebody to rule my kingdom that can do all of these things that Joseph speaks of. So he goes on, and everyone recognizes that this man that Pharaoh is looking for is Joseph himself. Back in Genesis 41, Pharaoh goes on to bless Joseph, to put him in this position, and he says, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is not one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater to you. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. We see here Joseph out of the dungeon now to rule with Pharaoh. Does this sound familiar? Sold as a slave, ruling in Potiphar's house. Thrown into prison, ruling as a prisoner, and now ruling as second only to Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. God was with Joseph. God was teaching Joseph. God was training Joseph. In our own lives, the Spirit leads and directs. The Lord orders our steps so that we can learn to work out our own salvation. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In all the circumstances of life, we are given this opportunity to grow, to learn, to understand, to see the Lord working, to be set upon that rock that is Christ Jesus, that firm foundation, and walk with him. Again, a picture here, Joseph came up and out of that pit into a life of service, and he comes up and out of the prison a second time to rule and to reign. We have opportunities to rule and to reign with Christ now. As we wrap up this chapter 41, you see a couple more pictures or similarities of Christ and Joseph. We see in verse 43 of chapter 41 that they were all called to bow the knee to Joseph, a foreigner, one that was not their own. Again, we understand that every knee shall bow to the Almighty. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. Joseph goes on in this account. We see that he's blessed with a bride, that he's blessed with a family. Christ, too, is blessed with a bride. This name that he was given, again, I struggle with pronunciation of some of these names, so bear with me, but Zaphnath-Paneah was the name that was given to Joseph by Pharaoh, and it's variously interpreted as the revealer of secrets or savior of the land in a couple of others, but we see a fit description of who Joseph was. Yes, he did reveal secrets, and he did become a savior to that land. So much more, our Lord and Savior Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, the Savior of all. They both gained a price, a bride. Both Christ and Joseph gained a bride. Joseph was blessed with children later on. We see that he was given two children in dropping down into verses 50 and 52 of chapter 41. Manasseh and Ephraim are born here. Manasseh means, for God has made me forget all my toil in my father's house. And Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Again, lessons that Joseph was being taught. Manasseh, forgetting the toil of my father's house. Again, the struggles that Joseph must have had in dealing with the memories of his father's house, the forgetting of his father's house, his brothers. Again, in our lives, it's recognizing what must be preeminent in our lives. As we prepare ourselves to rule and reign with the Lord, we are encouraged to love the Lord above anything else, including our family. Ruth, a beautiful picture of that, forgetting her family and clinging to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Loving and clinging to what is good. Ephraim, meaning fruitfulness or doubly fruitful. Again, we understand the fruit that comes from affliction. Joseph went through affliction. And we see in Peter, we won't turn there for time's sake, but if you want to jot it down, we understand that we greatly rejoice in the trials of life, whom not having seen, speaking of Jesus, we love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, understanding that suffering often precedes glory. As it did for Joseph here, it does for us. As the 7 years of plenty end, Joseph was doing and acting as a wise steward for Pharaoh, storing up the grain for his people and really for the people of all the world, as we will see next week as we go into chapters 42 and 43. But understanding in our lives, as famine comes in this world, there's certainly a spiritual famine that exists. We have the storehouse of God's word. God's word always remains fruitful. The bread of life always remains alive and nourishing. We can come and partake of it, just as these will, of the natural grain. And we will pick up there next week. The Lord bless you.